Well, good morning. Another beautiful day God's given us. This is my idea of a perfect summer day. Cold at night so I can sleep, nice and warm during the day, and then sunny. So we got a junior church? I heard a joyful noise back there while we were singing. Well, last week we saw Saul called and then converted to his new life, starting his journey to become Paul, doing what he was required to prepare and to be successful in that particular call, seeing and believing Jesus Christ, comforted and confirmed by Ananias, desiring to join with the disciples so that he could become a proper disciple, studying to understand Jesus Christ to ensure he had no error, proclaiming his former called enemy to be his merciful, loving Savior, facing the doubts of the saints and the wrath of the sinners. This week, we see God's part in protecting his new convert, and we see the church's part in raising up and preserving and then discipling the new convert, trying the new convert's spirit to ensure that his calling is of God and not from the spirit of Antichrist, which even at John's time, was in the world already. Leading the church to its own prosperity is what the current church does. They want to have prosperity. They want to have the best life now. They want to glory in self. Is Paul one of these, or is he one that only glorifies Jesus Christ? This is what they needed to find out before they would accept him. Let us look at Saul's journey to become Paul, the founder of the Gentile church, the reason I am standing here today. The greatest defender of Christ the heathen world has ever known. How did he get there? Let's read it from Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 31. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Dear Heavenly Father, we see how you raise up people to serve you. You see how you raise up people to allow us to see the truth of the gospel, to see the word explained, to bring forth your perfect word to an imperfect world, to bring light into a very dark world. And Lord, if you are to raise up a modern day Paul here in Berea, how would we recognize him? What do we need to do? Thankfully, Lord, you show us exactly what to do by the example of Saul who became Paul. And Lord, we pray that you will lift up such laborers to go into the fields white unto harvest. You will bring revival back into this town, and you will do it by your way for your glory, by people humbly serving you and allowing us to be discipled in this church. We ask it all in your precious sons, your name. Amen. Now, Saul showed that he had accepted God's call of becoming an apostle, even if he didn't fully understand it. We see the Jews desiring to kill him, and yet he would still preach to the Jews. We see him continuing to preach that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world wherever he went. It wasn't a popular message. Is the gospel a popular message today? No, it's not. But we still need to be like Paul and preach it to whoever will hear. We see him being steadfast despite continuing dangers, agreeing with other apostles who said that in Acts 4:20, when the council demanded that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus, they said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Saul had seen and heard amazing things on the road to Damascus. Saul had learned great and amazing things from the Bible as he listened to the disciples explain who this Jesus Christ was. Now, Paul could not help but preach these amazing, great things to a world that would hear that he could honor the Christ that had saved him. Now, Saul had been an enemy of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ saved him to be the person who would show salvation to the Gentile churches. Saul had been an enemy to the Jewish churches, and yet Paul established the Gentile church. Saul desired turmoil in all churches. And yet we see by the end of this section that by the time Paul had gone around, through his testimony, there was peace in those same churches. The church rightfully looked askance at this former sworn enemy. Saul had a past. His future would be determined by the church observing his new life and his new testimony. Like Bereans, they needed to compare his actions. He comes in saying great things about Jesus Christ. This is the person who was just killing people who believe the same thing. We need to ensure that his words match what the Bible says, his testimony is consistent, and he does exactly what he says he would. Now, we read about Paul. How can anyone doubt him? We weren't there. This is the same Saul that just a few weeks ago had been killing people. It's difficult to understand that, and it's difficult to trust him. They did what they should have done. They needed to prove him. They only accepted him only after they saw that he stayed true to the word. No, I don't care how good a speaker you are. I don't care anything about it. Are you following this word? If you are, we'll follow you. If not, we'll get rid of you. As Bereans, what are we to do if we have someone come in claiming great and swelling things, wanting to show revival, wanting to be a modern-day Paul? How do we treat him? If President Obama was to come through that door and say, you know, I heard that thing that Ryan put on YouTube. That sounds pretty amazing. God has called me to be a preacher. God has called me to bring the truth in this area from the KJV Bible, and I want to do it from this particular church. What would we do with that? Would we trust him immediately? Is it possible that could happen? Well, if we look at Saul, yeah, it's possible. So what will we do as a church? What should we do as a church? Would we trust him as much as Jerusalem trusted Saul? Saul still had great friends who were enemies of the church, excuse me. Saul still had great weapons that he could take the church down. President Obama would have great things to bring a church down if he so desired. How would we handle him? How about any new convert? They may not be as well known as President Obama, but they still were enemies of the gospel before they were saved. So in seeing great sinners called by God to be great men of God, we see three important things. First of all, God's part. Second of all, the church's part. And if a church does its part, the church's rest and peace. So let's look at God's part here. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immortal, eternal, and sovereign. How many of those are Satan? Satan is none of those. Which is why 1 John 4:4 reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God has a call in your life, yield to that call, and you will accomplish what God has called you to do. Now, it's supposed to be a living sacrifice. We'll look at that in the afternoon service. What does that mean? It means you're going to be able to accomplish that call, whatever that call is. That call may not be one you would want in the flesh. But if you follow that call, it will be accomplished if you faithfully yield to Jesus Christ. Satan is created by Jesus Christ. He has no power over the Creator. Satan is overwhelmingly powerful to a weak man like myself, but he is powerless to the Creator who lives inside me. Saul desired to destroy Paul before he could do more damage to his evil plans, and yet the Jews were unable to carry his evil plans out. Why? Somehow, the omnipresent Spirit told the faithful Jews about the unfaithful Jews' plans. Somehow they knew exactly what they were going to do, and they were able to thwart it. They put Paul in a basket, and they got him out of there. How? I have no idea. But God wanting to have Paul live, he had them follow the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. Paul would eventually be martyred, but it wasn't time yet. He still had to accomplish the call God was putting his protection on his life, the hedge of protection around him to make sure that Satan's evil plans would not be carried out. If God calls you, yield, and Almighty God will ensure your labors are not in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." If I accomplish anything here as Pastor Berean Baptist Church, anything at all, it's not me that does it. It's Jesus Christ who strengthens me, who works through me, by me yielding to him. If I do it on myself, it's going to fail miserably. It will not accomplish what God wants. There is no place on earth that we can go that God is not protecting us, watching over us, using us. Psalm 139:8, David said this, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Why? Because he lives inside of me. If he sends me to the most sinful part of the entire world to bring forth his message, I'll live as long as he wants me to live. If he wants me to be martyred as a witness against him, I'll be martyred. God will give me the grace to do it. His will be accomplished. His word will not return void. We know that. But listen to the rest of Isaiah 55:11. "But it shall accomplish that which I please." If I bring forth his word that he's called me to do, it will accomplish whatever he wants it to accomplish. Whether it be salvation, revival, a witness against him, whatever it is, it will be done. And he will empower me to do it, and he will empower you to do it if you yield to that spirit. Now, Satan is a created being. Make no mistake, he can only be in one place at one time. He's powerful, great legions at his command. He's got the communication network beyond anything we can actually imagine. He knows my weaknesses because he's got the great legion behind him. But it is unlikely that Satan has ever directly attacked me. He must send his officials to attack me. I'm too small. I'm too unimportant. Why would he bother with just me? So he'll send plenty of his legions against me. He'll send plenty of demons against me. But he can only be at one place at one time. That being the case, if he sends his lieutenants after me, the captain of my salvation can easily thwart him. But I got to follow and yield to the captain of my salvation. In judging if a man is ready for the call he claims, Saul has come into this church, wants to become Paul. In judging, is he ready? Is this the actual man? We need to look at him. And does he yield to the Spirit? Does he rely on his own power and his world's ways? Saul had great power in this world. He had great speaking ability. He had a force of personality. But did he use those, or did he rely on God? Is he afraid of the created angel Satan, and hides from him when the God who judges him calls the new convert to proclaim the glory of Christ? We look at Saul, and we saw he did none of that. He yielded fully, was able to proclaim Christ to a world that did not want to hear it, and even faced death, figuring that if God calls him home, he'll go home. If God wants him to live, he'll live. Elevate a man to a higher calling only when he proves he is able to do exactly what Saul did. So, we see God's part. He will protect whoever he calls. He will accomplish whatever he wants that person to do if that person yields to him. What's the church's part? We do have a part in this. Upon leaving Damascus, Saul wanted to continue his growth by joining with the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 26 says the word assayed. What assayed means is he repeatedly came in to try to join with the disciples. The disciples wanted nothing to do with him. They knew who Saul was. They knew that Saul was someone who was an enemy of the gospel. They were wise in their concerns that Saul may still be Saul and not a lamb, but a wolf sporting lamb's wool. They were concerned about it, rightfully so. They knew of his past and not the facts of his conversion. He was living Jesus' words of Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." He was a man without a country. He was coming into Jerusalem. He was not trusted by the saints, and he was hated by the sinners. There's no place he could go yet that he would be welcome. Well, to move his call along, God raised Barnabas to encourage him. Barnabas investigated and somehow found the truth of his testimony in Damascus. Finding the truth, he brings Saul to the church, puts his own testimony behind him. He was a proved man. They knew Barnabas. And when Barnabas said, I have investigated this man, what he says is true, everything he says is true, we need to trust this man, the church then accepted him. We see the importance of men who investigate and introduce former enemies to new churches. They need to look at that testimony. Is the testimony they're given true? Or is this person trying to come in and destroy? This is why I write letters of introduction for those moving to different churches. The new church can look at the testimony of this particular church, and they can more quickly determine if the man coming in needs to be used in that church. Now, it shouldn't be the only thing, but it gives them a head start. That's what Barnabas was doing with Saul in Jerusalem. This man's testimony is true. We need to trust him. Now, make no mistake, Saul to Paul was a special case with a special call. I can tell you right now, there are people who call themselves apostles. There are no apostles in the world today. None. To be an apostle, you had to see Jesus Christ. Saul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was the last apostle, born out of due time, he says. There are no apostles now. It was a special call. But we still have calls today that we need to worry about. The apostles in Jerusalem, once again, had real concerns. Was Saul a ravenous wolf coming in the back door to destroy the church? Or was he someone who would bring people in the front door to Jesus Christ? Well, turn to John chapter 10, verse 7 to 12, and we'll see the church's concerns. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Saul had been scattering sheep. That was his job. He was scattering sheep everywhere he could. Would this same Saul now want to bring the sheep together and unify the body that they could walk through the front door to the Jesus Christ that he's shown and he hated so much? He needed to be proved. Upon hearing from Barnabas and ensuring his call was from God, he was accepted and proved that he was a sheep working to follow the shepherd's ultimate call. He did not glorify himself. He did not claim glory for himself. He brought him to the good shepherd and allowed them to hear the good shepherd's voice. He went in and out for 15 days, as it said in Galatians. And then he was told to escape and go to Tarsus. He was accepted as a brother, became a disciple, and yet was not yet elevated to be an apostle. He still was not ready for that part of his call. Over 15 years after his conversion, Saul is called Paul on the first missionary journey. As he made Elymas the sorcerer blind for his attack on the message of Jesus Christ. Acts 13:9 says this, Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. His journey from Saul to Paul was complete at that point, and every time in Acts you see his name then, it was no longer Saul, it was Paul. He was then established, he was then elevated. The Holy Spirit said he was ready to go. If we have a man on fire like Saul coming into this church, wanting to spread the message of Christ, wanting to do what God calls him to do, how do we prove he is a true disciple and help him fulfill that role and ensure that he doesn't go off the rails? Well, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 10 gives us some examples. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. There are two very important sections on this section of Scripture here. Excuse me. First, on the deacons, the word prove. Is he a sheep or a wolf sporting sheep's wool to scatter and devour? Saul was proved in Damascus, and he was proved in Jerusalem, and he was used to teach the word of God. Continuing to grow, lead, and learn, he was proved faithful and allowed to continue to grow, put behind his pride until the Spirit was ready to elevate him, and the church followed the Spirit's leading and put him in position of apostle when it was time. Now, the second part. What do we do as a church? For pastors, not a novice. Saul spent some 12 to 14 years in Antioch to sharpen his skills, draw closer to Christ, prove himself, and show he was ready. Willing to wait until God called him and elevated him, not to be presumptuous against God's call for pride's sake. Do not fear new converts if Christ puts them in your church. Prove them that they're genuine. Help them grow as humble servants. Elevate them in God's time by God's leading. Not too quickly, or they will fall to pride. Saul was faithfully used in Antioch until the Spirit told the church to separate Saul and Barnabas to go and establish churches. Once he did that, that's exactly what they did. Saul and Barnabas, then Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Silas went out and did exactly that in their missionary journeys. So with that, the church did their part. God did their part. Saul trusted it. And what happened? The church had peace and joy at that time. We saw that in the last verse we read. Verses 29 to 31, we see what happens when a called man faithfully serves in the church, which prepares that man for his call. Saul spoke boldly in the name of Christ. So much so, unbelieving Hellenistic Jews sought to kill him. Now, Saul had betrayed those unbelieving Jews in their mind. But Saul now knew the truth. The truth had set him free. And he wanted those Jews to hear that same truth, that it would set them free. The brethren, led by the Spirit, had him escape to Tarsus because God told him, well, this is not time yet. He needed more growth. God would protect him. He would eventually martyr him, but not until he went to Rome to proclaim the gospel. Now, safe in his own hometown, he could continue to prepare for his call. He was able to preach to Gentiles for the first time, once again learning his true call as apostle to the Gentiles. And the church had rest for a short period of time. Why? Because God needed that foundation to prepare the church for for all of the persecutions to come. And God gave him that rest. God providing a sure foundation, Christianity would then spread worldwide. He stayed in Antioch till God called him to go forth. He didn't say, okay, I'm called apostle, I'm leaving. No, he stayed there until the Spirit told the church to separate them out. Even after he went on his missionary journey, he came back to the church to report what had happened. He put himself under the authority of the church even as he was an apostle. Why? Because God's plan is through churches. He brings churches together to allow the church to move forward, glorifying Jesus Christ. Now, Gentiles had an open door in Acts 10. In Acts 11, the church in Antioch was formed and prepared to send a gift by Saul's hand to Jerusalem as they faced serious persecution from the Jews. In Acts 13:1, we see the church here in Antioch serving Jews and Gentiles with names from all over the Roman Empire. Once again, from here, Saul was sent out to do his call that God called him to. Saul learned the life and truth of the Good Shepherd in John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He had a life of plenty before. Saul had everything that the world would think. He had prestige. He had power. He had money. And he had a very empty life. Now he had a purpose. His purpose was to serve Jesus Christ. And he saw that with his eternal life, hope in eternal life, with his life right now, telling others about the same thing, that Jesus Christ was using him, was working through him, and he was seeing great fruit in his labors. He was used by Jesus Christ himself with the power of Christ behind him. That is an abundant life. Now, we joke, Tom and I joke about our cars. He wants the Chevy, I want the Corvette. I'll race you. So, that is not an abundant life. That may be a blessing, but it's not an abundant life. An abundant life is seeing people come to Jesus Christ. Lives changed. That's what Saul did. When he became Paul, he saw that all over the place. He saw churches being established through his labors. He saw his labors not in vain. And he would put everything else and count it as dung from before, and he may see others come to Jesus Christ. He had a focus on Christ and him crucified only. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. We read about Paul in the books he wrote. That's the abundant life he left behind. He saw that Christ died for him and set him free. He saw others come to the same truth by his labors. And his known labors not in vain, and he would hear those glorious words from Jesus Christ when he came to the Bema Seat. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That is what he worked for more than anything else. We as a church can grow in grace and peace if we work the exact same way. Accept new converts, shepherding them to be disciples. Prove them with service to see them humbly grow in grace. See that their focus is on Christ above self and that they want an abundant life of serving Jesus Christ. Elevate them when the Spirit leads that they are ready, and then accept his grace. He will give us peace. Now, if we have a Paul come in here, he'd go, well beloved me. Praise God for it. It means he's used us. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be envious of them. Praise God that he used the church actually to prepare them for some great call. If the church is willing to do that, God may use us. If it's too late, well, we'll just do what God calls us to do. The abundant life is making sure that our labors are not in vain. If he gives you grace, if he gives you peace, it may not be in this life, but the hope of the peace in the next. So we see here, Saul is an outstanding example of God's grace. An enemy of the gospel. An enemy of Jesus Christ. An enemy of every single one of his followers. And yet, he became saved and became gloriously used by God. He met Jesus in a very real way. This former enemy was gloriously saved, became his staunchest defender, and established the Gentile church. Once again, I am standing here saying these words right now because of the Apostle Paul. Because he accepted that call and the church proved him and prepared him to be elevated. He immediately proclaimed to all who would hear that Jesus is the crucified and risen Son of God. Saul informs us not to quench the Spirit of God. Saul, in becoming Paul, showed us he had the proper spirit. But not all seeming Sauls are trying to become Pauls. There are many out there that will try to say they're Sauls, but they want to scatter the sheep. We'll close with Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. This is what the church has to be careful of. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We may see another Saul come up, who will become a Paul, who will lead some great revival. I don't know if God will do that or not. I have no idea. If he does it through Berean Baptist Church, praise God for it. But we need to make sure that he's first proved, and second of all, that the Spirit elevates him in the Spirit's time, and we aren't trying to elevate a false prophet. That is the church's part. The church did not trust Saul until the Spirit, through Barnabas, told him to trust Saul. We need to be skeptical about everyone who wants to have a high calling. Do our best to disciple him, prove him, watch him. Man, he's not a novice, but he shows himself yielded to Jesus Christ. See him elevated and praise God for him gloriously saving people through him. But not until the Spirit shows us that he is genuine. Do not be overly excited of great sinners seeking to become great saints. Once again, prove them as a church. Lead them in the way everlasting. Elevate them when they are ready by God's call. False prophets will destroy a church. Elevating novices apart from the Spirit will destroy disciples with pride. We see Saul, we know Paul. It took over 15 years for that conversion to happen. It took that long for him to be ready, showing he had a humble spirit, showing he had the proper humility, showing he would yield the proper way. So don't be in a hurry to see any call go forward. Make sure the Spirit is the one leading it. Let us have God's grace and peace knowing that we are fellow laborers with Paul, called by Jesus to make disciples of all the world, even the next Sauls to become modern-day Pauls. And knowing, whatever happens, if we yield to the Spirit, our labors are not in vain. With that, let's turn to hymn 470 and figure out how we're really supposed to determine. Well, we're really supposed to determine by deciding to follow Jesus and doing it his way. I've decided to follow Jesus. We need to do that in this church. We need to make sure. Now, if we see someone come in that wants to have a great call, praise God for it. Prove him. Disciple him. Make sure he's yielded. And then when the Spirit elevates him, elevate him. Maybe there's someone in here who feels they have a great call in their life. Well, Saul thought he had a great call in his life. The church wouldn't accept him. They didn't want him at first. It took a while for that call to percolate. Barnabas came up and showed him that it was real. Barnabas came up and showed the church it was real. Well, if you have it here and people know you, good grief, how can you possibly think that you could be the next Paul? Saul didn't think so either. What you need to do is you need to yield to whatever God calls you to do. If you yield to whatever God calls you to do, he can then elevate you to the next step. You need to show yourself faithful and prove yourself. If you have a great call in your life, praise God for it. Maybe we'll see revival through you. But make sure you do it Saul's way. Being proved, you're not a novice. Make sure you have everything behind you that you can fully yield to the Christ that lives within you and can defeat any one of Satan's lieutenants. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to show us exactly how he wants to use this church. Whether just to be faithful, to stand as a witness, whether to elevate someone, whatever God wants. That's what being fully yielded to the Spirit is. It's not what we want, it's what God wants. And let us make sure that we pray that we will yield to whatever Spirit God gives us. And after that, just thank God for what he's done for us and that we want to show others that same grace. Rich will play one verse and I'll close us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are an impatient people. Lord, we get excited when we see people that we think have a great call. And Lord, we tend to elevate them too quickly. At the same time, we're doubtful people. Knowing people's weaknesses, we doubt calls in our lives. Let us not do either, Lord. Let us see people who think they have a call. Let us go to Scripture. Let us make sure they're discipled. Let us use them in some way to prove themselves. And then, Lord, when you're ready, have them put into the call that you would have them to go. And Lord, let us all be thankful for the grace that you give us, the grace of drawing us all together as one, the grace of moving us forward as a body. And Lord, we're so thankful that you do use this meager and small church in your great and mighty work. And let us always be cognizant of that fact, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. And let us see people raised up that will go out into those fields, wet into the harvest, that will see your name glorified in Newport and Claremont. And let us do our part as a church. Let us do our part as a people. Being proved faithful, being willing to yield in however you want us to put us in, and being thankful for whatever grace you give us. and let us move forward as one. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.